Lord, I pray that each person this morning would take advantage of this, that we would avail ourselves to what you are offering. And Lord, may we not hear a man, may we not see a man, but may we hear and see Jesus, the risen Savior. We yield ourselves now to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Would everyone say this out loud? Holy Spirit, I yield myself to your teaching ministry. Change my life. Move me to higher ground in the things of God. Well, Father, we do pray this from the bottom of our heart, and we thank you for ministering to us in Jesus' mighty name. And if you agree, would you say amen? Amen. Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to begin shortly here in verse 8. And as I said, we're going to have four great sessions on God's kind of success. God's kind of success. I think one of the fallacies that has hit a lot of Christians over the years, and I'm talking about Christians of all backgrounds, all denominations, spirit-filled or not, and that is that somehow once we become Christians, we feel that in some way it's not right or it's not proper that we would be successful. And of course, we'll eventually have to attach a definition to success, because you could define it so many different ways. But there's this false humility almost among many Christians, at least when we get in the sanctuary. And that is that in some way God doesn't want us to get ahead in life. God doesn't want us to be too happy, maybe a little happy, but not too happy, a little blessed, but not too blessed. You know, in some way that this false humility, there is certainly a place for humility in the Christian life, but this false sense of humility kind of hits us when we're in the church. But then you take the average person, you get them on Monday morning, and boy, they're going hard at it. And why are they going hard at it? They want to get ahead in life. They want to be successful. I find very few Christians, when it comes to payday on Friday, and the guy says, "Here's your paycheck," they go, "Well, shucks, no, I'm sorry. I just really couldn't take that. I'm just too humble. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm just doing it free of charge." People say, "Give me that. That's my check, praise God." And the first thing they do is they open it up and make sure they got credited for all the hours they put in. So it's almost like in some ways there's this double standard, you know, among some Christians in their thinking. But I'm here to tell you, I am a firm believer that God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be victorious. God wants you to be on top and not under. God wants you to be successful in this life. And I might add this, successful in every way. God wants you to be successful starting on the inside. And now I hope some of you are taking notes. I see you've got your notebooks out. Just begin to take notes now. Write down the reference. We're going to be looking here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 shortly. But this is where God's success differs from the world's success. The world's success really starts on the outside. The world's success says, well, you know, you're successful if you can wear the nice clothes, or you can wear the nice home. You're successful if you have the nice jewelry, if you have the nice automobile, if you can go to Quincy's and order number 15 while the other guys have order number 1, you know, then you're successful. And so really, the world's kind of success, and I want to differentiate here, the world's kind of success really focuses on the outside. God's kind of success starts on the inside. Say it with me. God's kind of success starts on the inside. Now, as we're going to see, that success will work its way outwardly. But God's kind of success has a firm foundation that's based on the inside. Therefore, watch this. Therefore, it's very possible for you to be successful on the inside, and really on the outside it hasn't showed up yet. I'll turn that around. It's possible for a person to be successful on the outside, but they're a failure on the inside. And from God's point of view, that's really no kind of success at all. Now, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, I want you to mark this verse. If it's not marked in your Bible, underline it, get a yellow highlighter, mark it. Pastor Dover, just verify this. Do I have verse 8 circled in gold? Everybody say it's in gold. Now, I went out and bought one of those Christmas pins, you know, that writes in gold. I said, boy, that's such a good verse. I'm marking that one in gold. I mean, yellow just doesn't do it justice. Amen. All right, verse 8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Or, let me put it another way, always keep these words in your mouth. That's what he said. Always keep my words in your mouth. Be talking my word, be speaking my word, and as we'll see here in just a phrase or two later, be thinking my word. But he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. I want you to circle the word meditate, because we're going to be talking about that. He says, you shall meditate therein occasionally. Is that what your Bible says? Thou shalt meditate therein on Sunday morning. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Say it. Day. Now that should be our goal. That should be our objective. All times and in every way, we should be thinking the Word, that is, meditating the Word, and we should be talking the Word. And those are really the two primary ways that you operate in this world. You either thinking, or you're talking, or you're doing. And he hits each one of these three items. He says, always keep it in your mouth. Always be meditating about it. Let's go on. He says, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. So circle the word or the phrase to do there. And you really aren't, watch this, you're not going to have the ability to do unless you're thinking right and speaking right. See, a lot of Christians, they're frustrated because, Jason, I just don't seem to have the power to do what God wants me to do. It doesn't seem to be working. Well, we have to go right back to the inside. What are you thinking and what are you saying? Because whatever you're thinking about, now you can tell me all day long you believe this and you believe that, but you really believe what you spend your time thinking about. You can tell me all day long, well, I believe this and I believe that about the Lord, but whatever you spend your primary time thinking about, and whatever you spend the majority of your time talking about, that's what you really end up believing and doing. He says, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Woo! Now watch this. Mark the phrase, for then. Ooh, I love it. For then. So everybody wants the then stuff, but they're not willing to do what we just read about. Everybody wants the for then stuff. In other words, if you do this, then something wonderful, something remarkable is going to begin to occur in your life. Watch this. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. You need to mark that. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have, mark it, good success. Now the King James uses the phrase, good success. Then thou shalt have good success. Say it. Good. One more time, say it loud. Good. The point is this, God's kind of success is good success. Now, other versions of the Bible translate it a little bit differently, and I think we need to home in on this. It says, for then thou shalt deal wisely. Not only will you have good success, that's one way of translating it. The other way is, then thou shalt deal wisely. And you need to mark that down in your notes. In order to have good success, you have to deal wisely. We have one whole book in the Bible called the Book of Proverbs, which is about wisdom. And so you'll find this, that in order to have God's kind of success, you have to have God's wisdom. How are you going to have God's wisdom? Well, it goes right back to the verse. Look at verse 8 again. You're thinking like God, you're talking like God, and you're doing like God. See, it's starting on the inside, changing you from the inside out. You're thinking like God. I'm meditating in His Word day and night. How does this situation relate to the Word of God? How would God think about this? Because I want to think about that. What does His Word say about this? Well, His Word says, thou shalt not steal, so I'm not getting involved in that kind of deal. Because that's stealing. There's a gray area there. I'm not going to put my hand to that. Oh, I may get ahead for a little while, but ultimately it won't end up in good success. It'll end up, in the long run, in bad success. And so I would encourage you to write that down as well. The opposite of good success is what? Bad success. And that's what most of our world knows about. Now, it seems that our culture, not just the American culture, but really it seems like the whole Western world is just enamored with the idea of success. Oh, they want to be a success. You go to the bookstores and there's success self-help sections, you know. Corporations like your major corporations in the country, they pay people. I know I'm telling you the truth. They pay people $10,000 a pop to come in and teach their executives on how to be successful, how to set goals, how to be a planner, how to organize and get ahead. And it's just like we're just infatuated with the area of success. If you look up in the dictionary, the word success means a favorable outcome. That's how the world would define success. A favorable outcome. But watch this. What kind of outcome are we looking for? As Christians, we've got an outcome that's an eternal thing. Are you hearing me? So, Jason wants to get ahead in life, but I want to have a favorable outcome in eternity. Amen. And so that's why we have to look at God's kind of success. God's kind of success is good. Now, I'm going to begin to give you what I call priority keys. And I want you to write these down. These are priority keys. Or in other words, let me put it this way. If you don't understand these keys, I doubt you'll ever have God's kind of success. These are priority keys. There are many keys we can look at on God's kind of success. But these are priority keys if you want to have it in your life. Before I give you the first one, let me just ask you, how many of you want God's kind of success? You know, it's just very rare that you'd ever interview somebody. I mean, just go to the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Catholic church, a charismatic church. Go to all of them. Go to any of them. And just stand out there with a video camera, just interview. Excuse me, what would you like to have happen in your life? You know, I doubt you'd very rarely find somebody that said, well, I'll tell you, I just would like to be a failure. I'd like to end up a drunk, you know, and broke, and I'd just like to probably blow my brains out at the end, you know. That's really what I've been believing for all my life. You know, some of you may feel that way, but I'm hearing good news. God wants you to get ahead. Most people, even non-Christians, most people, they would say something like this. I'd like to have a good life. I'd like to be happy. I'd like to be able to pay my bills. I'd like to be able to raise my children right. Basically, what they're saying is, I'd like to be successful. I'd like to have a favorable outcome. I'd like to have a good life. Priority key number one, write this down. The very first key to God's kind of success is that you must come to believe, write this down, you must come to believe that it is God's will for you to succeed. That's step number one. That's priority key number one. You must come to firmly believe that it is God's will for you to succeed. Now you say, boy, that sounds really simple. You'd be amazed at how many Christians, I'm talking good Christians, they stumble right on that point. And again, it goes back to this religious false humility type of thing. Well, you know, if I'm really going to be holy, that means I can't have anything. If I'm really going to serve God, you know, there's churches. You know this is true. There's whole churches built around this premise. If I'm really going to serve God, I can't wear nice jewelry. If I'm really going to be holy, and if I'm really going to be right with God, you know, I have to wear my hair a certain way. Or I have to dress a certain way. And again, they totally missed the key that God's kind of success starts on the inside. They're really no different than the world. They're focused on the outward appearances of things instead of the heart of the matter where God begins to deal with a man or a woman. But the very first key, the priority key number one, is that you must come to believe that it is God's will for you to succeed. Somebody says, well, brother, it couldn't get any worse. It could. Oh, Brother Jason, it couldn't get any worse in my life. It could. Reminds me of the doctor that finally caught up with a guy and he said, man, I'm sorry to tell you, but I got bad news and I got worse news. The guy said, holy smack, doctor, bad news and worse news? I mean, that's terrible. Well, let's start with the bad news. He said, the bad news is you got 24 hours to live. The guy goes, 24 hours to live? What could possibly be worse than that? He said, I've been trying to get hold of you since yesterday. That was the worst part. And so as soon as you think it couldn't get worse, I mean, you're at the bottom, it could get worse. It reminds me, Jeff told me this story out at Oral Roberts University. He's a graduate of Oral Roberts University as well. And so we're a little bit prejudiced, amen? But he told me that they were at one of the dormitory floor meetings, and this one guy, he said, I need your host prayer. He said, man, I just feel like I'm at the end of my rope. And he began to describe the pressures he was under. And so one of the guys laid hands on him and said, God, loosen his rope. And they all had a little laugh, and then they began to pray. But, you know, that's the attitude a lot of people have, as you know. I'm at the end of my rope, and I guess if God got involved at all, he really doesn't want to help me. He just wants to lengthen my rope. But I'm here to tell you, you must become a firm believer that God wants you to be successful. You must become to believe that God wants you to have His success. Now, the verse we just read, and I think most of you know the context, is speaking to the man Joshua. And Joshua, can you imagine trying to be in Joshua's shoes, who was following Moses? Can you imagine what people would have compared you to? I mean, we're talking about you've got to fill the shoes of the guy that split the Red Sea. You've got to fill the shoes of the guy that brought the quail. I mean, you have to fill the shoes of the guy who brought the Egyptian Empire down, as it were, on its knees, literally. This is Moses, and you're going to follow in his footsteps? And how many of you believe that a man or a woman that would be following an act like that would need some encouragement? And so God is encouraging this man in chapter 1. Let's go back and read a few verses above it and below it. Go with me to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. There shall not any man, verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Do you know what that means? Basically what God is saying is this: Joshua, nobody can stop you. Joshua, because I'm with you, nobody can stand in your way. Don't look at them. Don't listen to any criticism. Nobody can stop you. Now, how many Christians have that kind of mentality? Most Christians, you know, their faith is, God, help me get out of bed and get to work. Much less resurrection power. Amen? I mean, their whole existence is, God, help me make it through one more week. No, we've got to have a mentality. We've got to become firm believers. It's God's will for me to succeed and succeed in every level. Spiritually, God wants you to succeed mentally and emotionally. He doesn't want you to go around depressed, discouraged, downcast all the time. God wants you to succeed physically in your body, being whole in a whole way. I mean, even the non-believers know that. That's why we have hospitals, to help people get well. But yet some Christians, they'll be analyzing things. Well, I just wonder if it's God's will to heal that man. Well, why in the world would he go to the hospital? Praise God. Are you hearing anything? It's God's will for you to be successful financially, socially, that is, in your relationships with other people. It's not God's will for you to be in strife and you can't ever get along with anybody and you're always changing jobs because you've got a temper that blows up. God wants you to be successful in every way. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I bet that was good news to his ears. Now you mark this. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. May I ask you a question? Do you believe that God is a success or is God a failure? Has God ever failed at anything he has set out to accomplish? Christians claim to have that kind of God living in them. Therefore, would it be reasonable that God would want you to fail? Absolutely not, if you're yielding to his influence and his power. All right, let's go on. Verse 6. He says, be strong. Ooh, I like that. Be strong and of good courage. I'll tell you, that's God's word for some of you this morning. Some of you, that is ringing your bell right now. I'm as Jesus standing here, and Jesus is saying to you, be strong and be of good courage. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Shake off that discouragement. Shake it off. He goes on and he says in verse 6, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. You know what that's saying? Only be strong. Don't ever be unstrong. That's a bad way to say it, but don't ever be unstrong. Don't ever be discouraged. Only allow yourself to be strong and courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left. Mark it, mark it, mark it, that thou mayest prosper. That thou mayest prosper or deal wisely whithersoever thou goest. And then the verse that we just read. Meditate. Speak the word. Do the word. Then, everybody say then. Everybody say then. So, then thou shalt make, watch it, look at verse 8, look at the end of verse 8. Then who will make, God or you? Look at the verse. Don't just think it through or you'll mess up. Look at the verse. Then shall who make your way prosperous? Now, I find Christians all over the world, they pray like this. And I've taught the same material that I'm teaching this morning. I've taught it in India. I've taught it in the Philippines. And again, you know, those people, they want to be successful. This old religious idea that somehow poverty is a blessing, don't go over there and tell them that, because they know it's not. They want to get ahead of life. It's not a blessing to have to raise your children with a mud floor hut where bacteria and germs can get in there sore. That's not a blessing. They know it. So don't go over there and give them that stuff. They've had that kind of religion for hundreds of years. They want to hear how to improve their lot in life.
and they know that God's for them, and they want to rise out of that, praise God. So this old religious junk, you know, that poverty and sickness is somehow a blessing, they don't buy that over there. But, you know, people all over the world I found, they pray like this. Oh, God, make me successful. Oh, God, would you please do this and that so I could be prosperous? When, in fact, look at the verse, then thou shalt make thy way. Now, I'm certainly not implying that it's without God's power, but the point is this, God has to use you. God can't do it for you. God has to do it through you. Write that down. God can't do it for you. God must do it through you. And he says, for then, look at verse 8, the end of verse 8, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How are we going to do that? Well, we've got to meditate. We've got to think like God. If you don't start thinking like God, if you're thinking like as the world turns, then that's the way your world's going to turn. If you think like the love boat, then that's the kind of boat will be coming in for you. What do you think like? Do you think like God? Do you talk like God? And are you walking like God? Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? I mean, it's really not like Joshua's got an option. I mean, can I just act this out? Let's pretend like you're Joshua. And try to envision me being God. I know that's difficult, but try to envision me being God. It's like God's coming up to Joshua and saying, Joshua, if you want to pull this off and fulfill my will for your life, which is to get the land, the promised land, take them on in, then I've got to command you. You don't have an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. I'm not suggesting that you be courageous and strong. I'm not suggesting that you meditate in my word. I'm commanding you to do it because that's the only ticket that's going to take you in. He says in verse 9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Woo, mark it. Here's why we can be that way. Not because we get ourselves psyched up like the great self-help books encourage you to do. It's because you have a knowing that they don't know about. Look at it. Look at it. Verse 9. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And so you've got a little pep in your step. Because it's not just you going, it's God in you going. Now, I need some help with this transparency. Would somebody plug this in and help me to get this focused? I want to present a diagram to you that really covers what we are going to be talking about in all of these sessions. I encourage you to draw this diagram in your notes, and for the sake of those that will in the future be listening by audio tape and through a radio program, I'm going to describe and detail this diagram so they can get a mental picture of it. But let's pause before we go any further, and let's look at these areas that really describe God's kind of success. And so if you want to put a title to this diagram that I've come up with, that I feel the Lord gave me, we would call this diagram God's kind of success. Now notice that we've drawn a rather large circle, and inside that circle is a smaller circle, almost like the target or the bullseye that you would see on a target. That represents the hub of the wheel. And if you could just begin to envision a wheel, like on a bicycle, we've got the larger circle. Inside that circle, toward the center, there's a smaller circle that represents the hub. In other words, everything rotates around the hub. Is that not so? I mean, on a bicycle or on an automobile, that the only way that tire is going to turn is if the hub's turning. If the hub's not turning, the tire's not going anywhere. It's not going to take you down the road. And so we've drawn this. Now, the hub of the diagram, the bullseye, as it were, of this circle is area number one, which we're talking about right now. This session is dedicated to this first area. And we're talking about God's success nature. God's success nature. And we're going to be, just momentarily, we're going to be expounding further on that. But watch this. You can't have these other areas in your life operational unless you've got God's success nature in you. Now, may I ask you, what is God's success nature? That is the presence of the Holy Spirit that comes the moment that you claim Christ as your Savior. Are you following me? And so every Christian qualifies here. You say, but Jason, every Christian is not successful. I know that. But they've got the potential to be like God in them by the Holy Spirit. And so back to the diagram again. The hub of the wheel, or the bullseye, if you will, of the target, is area number one, and that is you must have a proper understanding of God's success nature. And we'll be amplifying on that. Now notice that I've taken the rest of the circle, the larger circle, the rest of the target area, if you will, and I've divided it into three parts or three pieces to the pie. And these comprise the other three areas that we're going to be expounding on. We'll be back together tonight. Some of you may not have realized this. We'll be back together tonight, Monday night, and Tuesday night. What times will we be back together on the evening services? 6:30 tonight and 7:30 on Monday and Tuesday. Now, I can just hear some of you thinking, well, I'm not a Sunday night or a Monday night person. Well, bless God, just be a Sunday night and a Monday and a Tuesday night person during this conference. Because God has sent me here to help you have God's success operating in your life. Now, let's look at these other areas. Again, the hub of the wheel around which everything spins is a proper understanding of God's success nature in you. That's area number one. Now we move outward from the hub into these other three areas or pieces of the pie. Number two is character keys, understanding that God's success nature wants to influence your character. Your character is extremely important if you ever hope to achieve the fullest success that God has for you. Are you with me? You can have the Holy Spirit gifts operating in your life. You can have money. But I'll tell you what, I've met people where because they lack character, that is the fruit of the Spirit. And when we talk about Christian character, we're really talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Because they had a temper, or because they had an area of immorality in their life, their whole life was destroyed because they did not have character. Character is more than just a nice Christian duty. Well, I'm a Christian, so I must be nice and kind. That's true. But watch this. Your character can undo everything that God's attempting to do in your life if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. And so in a very real way, please write this down, in a very real way, Christian character is an absolutely necessary ingredient in order to have lasting success. I'm talking in business. How many of you know business people? They try to be a business person, a man or a woman trying to be a business person. And because they can't get along with others, it can undo every other good quality that may be in their life. Maybe they're a great salesperson, or maybe they're a great engineer, or maybe they're a great minister, or whatever it may be. But because they have anger that's untempered, they don't have a control of that thing. The Holy Spirit has not worked in that area. That lack of character can totally undermine the success that God would have for them. Are you following me? All right. Area number three, the other part of the pie here. We've talked about number one, God's success nature. Number two, character keys. The third thing we'll be talking about in the course of our conference is power keys. Power keys. And this is the gifts of the Spirit. We're not to just depend upon our own wisdom. We're not just depend upon our own analysis, though God can use that. We must have the power of Christ. It's not enough to have the character of Christ. You know, you can be a lovey-dovey person all you want, but honey, when you confront a demon, how many of you realize you can't love a demon out? Are you following what I'm saying? Oh, the brother, you can have the gifts and I'll take the character. You know, you hear Christians talk like that. Oh, you can have the gifts and I'll take the character. Why separate them? They both come from the Holy Spirit. Let's have all that God has and all that God is. Let's have His character and let's have His abilities, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. So we'll have one session on that. And then our last session, area number four of our diagram, it started in the hub, God's success nature. Then it goes to character keys, power keys. And the last piece of the pie on our circle diagram, organizational keys. Organizational keys. And that does get us into the realm of goal setting. And we may look a little bit at the life of Nehemiah. But are you getting something out of this diagram? These parts are all important to having God's kind of success. Watch this. You can be a person who understands the success nature of God. You can even have character. And let's say that you pray in the Spirit and you've got some good character. But if you are a disorganized person, if you don't know how to set and achieve goals, can you see that that's going to cripple and limit your effectiveness? And we talked about what happens if you leave character out. What happens if you leave the power gifts or the gifts of the Holy Spirit out of your life? Well, then you're just kind of running on your own power instead of being able to run on the abilities of God. But again, everything, I want to go back now and I want us to home in on the hub of the wheel. Everything revolves around God's success nature in the believer. Now that brings me to priority key number two. I want you to write this down. Priority key number two. Let's kind of forget the diagram, or let's go to the hub of the diagram and focus back on this whole thing of the nature of God. I just wanted to give you the overview of where we're going. But we said priority key number one. Let's review that. Somebody help me. Look on your notes. Priority key number one is you must come to believe what? That it is God's will for you to succeed in life. Priority key number two is this. Priority key number two is this. You must realize that you have the success nature of God in you as a believer. It's not just enough to realize and give mental assent, well, yeah, God wants me to be successful. Therefore, I'm going to go out and do God good in my own power. I'm going to go out there and do God good. Yes, sir, I'm going to go out there and be a success for God. Well, you're operating in self-energy at that point. You're not operating in God's energy, and you need priority key number two, which is you must realize that you have the success nature. Everybody say nature. I don't know if you've ever thought like that, but you have the nature of success in you. Why? Because God lives in you. Has God ever failed? No. Therefore, the one who knows how to succeed lives in you. You have the nature to succeed. You have the nature to succeed. You're not trying to be a success. You have the nature to be a success. Are you seeing the difference there? There's so many people that get hold of a little bit of this or a little part of that, and they say, well, bless God, I'm going to go out and do God good. Uh-huh. And they kind of roll their sleeves up and they're in self-energy and they're trying to do it themselves instead of saying, no, whatever success I am going to have, I'm going to have to let Jesus live His life through me. It's not me and my efforts. It's the nature of God learning to manifest and operate through me. And it all starts with, I've got the success nature of God. I've got the success nature of God. Now, to look at this for a moment, let's go together to Genesis 1. That ought to be easy. Genesis chapter 1. Is this coming together? Are you beginning to see where we're going? God's kind of success encompasses so many areas. You said, well, Jason, your diagram didn't have anything about the family in it. And, you know, Jason, I really believe that the family is important to success. It is, but watch this. If you have God's kind of character, primarily that area, if you have God's kind of character, and if you're a person who knows how to walk in the Spirit, and if you're a person who has an organization in your life, your family is going to be fine. Your family is going to be fine. You say, well, Jason, I really think finances is an important part. You know, I follow financial teachers, and there's nothing on your diagram about finances. Again, watch this. If you have God's character, if you have the gifts of the Spirit operating in your life, and you have organization, God will begin to bless you financially. And so those four areas that we looked at really describe a full-orbed view, if you will, of what God's kind of success is based on. All right, Genesis chapter 1, and let's begin with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Have you ever felt like your life might be like that? Or an area of your life? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, how many of you believe the Spirit of God is very important in your life? Raise your hand, wave at me. Certainly it is. But watch this. Wherever the Spirit of God operates, there will always be the Word of God. You can just bet your bottom dollar on that. Wherever the Spirit of God is working, the Word of God will be right in there. In fact, so much so that in Ephesians 6 it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Now, and the reason I pause and mention this is I find people that they give all kind of goofy things the Holy Spirit's doing. And they blame goofy things on the Holy Spirit. And they go, well, the Holy Spirit, boy, I'll tell you, you know, we were drunk the other night. I just drunk in the Spirit. You know, you hear things like that, has very little scriptural basis or reference to it. Maybe you can find one or two scriptures. Well, I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit moved real powerfully, you know, just knocked us all down. Well, you know, there's a few scriptures on that. But my point is this. My point's not really to come against those things. I do believe that a lot of things that are claimed to be the Holy Spirit really aren't the Holy Spirit. Point is this. If it's really the Holy Spirit, somewhere in there, the Word of God is going to start operating in your life. If the Word of God is not involved in it, I just doubt very seriously whether the Holy Spirit's involved in it. Because the Holy Spirit and the Word always work together. All right, look at this. Here comes the Word, verse 3. And God said, did you see that? When the Holy Spirit moves, God does what? He says. Are you hearing me? When the Holy Spirit moves, God says. Now watch this. And God said, well, go down to verse 6. Mark this. And God said, stay with me now. Go down to verse 9. And God said, now look at verse 11. And God said, are you beginning to get the picture of verse 14? And God said, look at verse 20. And God said, I mean over and over it says, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. Now, aren't you glad I didn't write the Bible? Because if I had written this portion, I would say, let's just cut some corners here. Let's just say one time, and God said, and this just listed, and God said. I mean, why repeat this over and over? God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. There's a reason. And I want you to make this notation in your notes. God sets goals with the words of His mouth. And God said, let there be light. Go back to verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And it was dark. Is that what your version says? And God said, shucks, it didn't work. And God said, let there be light. And God failed in His attempt. Is that what your Bible says? Now, I want you to look at me. I want you to think about the first chapter of Genesis in a way you've never thought about it before. Yes, it's the account of creation, but I want you to see the whole first chapter of Genesis is God setting one goal after the other, fulfilling it and achieving it. Whatever God sets out to accomplish, He succeeds in doing. Are you with me? Whatever God sets out to accomplish, never does He fail, He succeeds. This account, the very first page of your Bible, shows us that God's nature is successful in whatever He sets out to do. This is significant. And the way that He's successful is He says. The spoken word is extremely important. He says, not just one time, He says it. And then He wants something else. He says it. He wants something else. He says it. And His Spirit and His Word are working together to create. To create. To create. Hold your finger there. Hold your finger there and go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I want to show you a New Testament verse that really is a verse on success. Colossians chapter 1. We could go to many of them. I think some of you remember, we won't turn there, but you may want to write it down. We'll just not turn there for the sake of time. But do you remember Psalms 1? Psalms 1 really says the same thing we saw in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. In Psalms 1 it says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scorners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on it does he meditate day and night. And then Psalm 1 goes on to say, whatsoever he does shall prosper. It says his leaves will always be green. But look at this in Colossians 1, and let's begin with verse 9. This is really a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed. Colossians 1, verse 9 says, you ought to be praying this for yourself, by the way. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, meaning your conversion, your faith in Christ, verse 9, we do not cease to pray for you. Now, how many of you think it would be interesting to know what the Apostle Paul prayed for? Well, I think that would give us some insight on how we should pray. All right, verse 9. We do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled, please mark this, filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so he says, I want you to start thinking like God. I want your understanding to be filled up with what God wants for your life. You know, most people, they just go through life reacting to life. Well, I'm out of high school now, so it's time to go to college. instead of, well, I'm out of high school, I wonder which college God would want me to go to. Well, you know, I'm 20-something years old now, and you're supposed to get married, so I'll get married. They just kind of go through life reacting instead of backing up and saying, Lord, I want to know, what are your desires? What is your will for my life? I want to tune in. Everybody say, tune in. See, I want to tune in to that, but then watch this. Go on. Verse 10. He says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. How many of you want to please God? Watch this. The only way you're going to please God is to know what He wants you to do in life and start doing it. Nothing else pleases God. Well, I'm a good person. Well, you can be a good person and absolutely displease God. You can be a good person and absolutely displease God because you're going through life pleasing yourself and your own desires instead of pleasing God's desires. He said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Mark it. Here it comes. Here comes the success part. Mark it. Verse 10. Being fruitful. Mark it. Being fruitful. Say it with me. Being fruitful. Please notice it doesn't say being unfruitful. How many of you want to be fruitful in life? Now, can I just put that in good old Georgia talk? Being successful. Being fruitful in every good work. Whatever God tells you to do, He wants you to be successful and fruitful in it. You know, you get over in a Sunday school class or something and ask, everybody gets real religious in church, you know. Get over in Sunday school class, Brother Tom, what do you think it means when it says be fruitful? Well, I'll tell you, fruitful. Fruitful to me, that's kind of deep. Fruitful, the Bible says be fruitful. Fruit and fiber, that comes to me. I had that this morning. Fruit and fiber. I just think we're supposed to be fruitful. Fruity, yeah, that's it. Fruity. Well, you qualify in that realm. You're being fruity. But are you hearing what I'm trying to say? I mean, we get in church and it's like, yeah, I'll be fruitful. Nobody knows what that means. We're like, yeah, fruitful, be fruitful. Look at verse 10. Let's read it this way. That you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being successful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, go back to chapter 1, Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Are you getting this? God does not call a missionary to fail. God does not call a business person to fail. Whatever God sets out to do, if you learn anything from Genesis chapter 1, whatever God sets out to do, He wants it to succeed. And so, priority key number 2, review your notes. Priority key number 2 is that you must realize that you have God's success nature in you if you're a believer. If you're a believer. Chapter 1, look at verse 26. Let's follow up on this. Verse 26. You say, well, Jason, I have no problem believing that for God. I mean, after all, God is God. But I'm not so sure about us. Well, let's look at us. What kind of image are we created in? What kind of likeness are we created in? Now, this isn't always true in the natural, but it carries over even to the natural sometimes. I mean, there's no doubt that my boy's my boy. If you would just meet my boy, you'd say, they took Jason Peebles, shrunk him down on a photocopy machine, and there he goes, right there. I mean, he's marked. Everybody say he's marked. Well, the point is this, in the spirit, when you accept Jesus into your life, and really He comes by the presence of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and seals you as a born-again believer, honey, you are marked in the Spirit, and you're not marked after a God who is a failure. You are marked after a God who is a success. That's why verse 26 says this. And God said, here comes another goal, let us make man in our image. Please mark the phrase, our image. Because you are created like God. Can I put any plainer than that? You were created like God. You say, well, Jason, now this is before they sinned. Well, we'll look at that in a moment. Because God's got us back to where we were supposed to have been, if we'll just yield to it. But in the beginning, God created the man and the woman after His image and after His likeness. Verse 26. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Mark the word dominion, because you're going to find out you'll never have dominion in your life until you understand the success nature of God and image in you. If you don't understand the success nature of God and His image that's in you, to that extent you're going to fall short of dominion, because dominion is linked up to the likeness and the image of God. Dominion is created after the image of God. And so when God created Adam and Eve, He says, Adam, I'm creating you to rule under me, and really I'm putting you in charge of the entire world. I want you to have dominion. Because, Adam, you're like me. You were created after my image and my likeness. And my nature dwells in you, and I will help you to succeed in everything you set your hand to. The only thing you don't want to do is you don't want to enter into rebellion and sin and go over there and touch of that tree. Don't do that. We know the story. They did that, and they literally died starting on the inside. And it took some 900-something years until it works its way out, and their bodies finally died. But they died initially right there in the spirit. Are you following this? Everybody put your hands up like this. I want to use this illustration. Both hands up in the air. It may seem a little silly, but this is a tremendous illustration. Wiggle your right hand. Everybody wiggle your right hand. Everybody say, my right hand represents my human spirit. All right. Now everybody say, my left hand. Wiggle your left hand. Everybody say, my left hand represents God's Holy Spirit. All right. Now lace your fingers together. When Adam and Eve were first created, that was their condition. The Holy Spirit, that is God's Spirit, was joined and fused to their spirit. They walked around literally with a turbocharged mind. In fact, the Bible says, keep your hands just like that. I know it looks like we're all praying, but keep your hands like that, you know, laced together. The Bible says that Adam, before he sinned, it says when he was created that God said, he became a living soul. What is the living soul? How many of you realize there are people that have depressed souls, downcast souls, anything but living? When in the beginning, the Spirit, watch this, the Spirit was rising up in its fullest extent through Adam's thinking, through his mind, through his thought processes. His brain was turbocharged with life. He had the ability to go forth and name every living creature. Now put your hands back up there. But when he sinned, something terrible happened. Now pull your hands apart again. The human spirit and the Spirit of God became separated. Man died in his spirit. His brain, that is his thinking processes, became darkened, alienated from the life of God. And he began to go downhill. But in Jesus, now here's what I'm getting at. Watch this. I said priority key number two was you must come to realize that God's success nature dwells in you as a believer. In Jesus, we've been put back together. The process has been started that we're going to be put back together in its entirety. It will have its culmination in Resurrection Day. But it's already started. Now put your hands back up. Everybody say, my right hand represents my human spirit. Now this will seem really silly, but just kind of drop it over and go, oh, like it's dead. Oh, it's kind of, hi y'all, how you doing? You know, just kind of drop it and go, oh, it's dead. Everybody say, my left hand represents God's Holy Spirit. Now, the moment that you had faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit, kind of start tapping on the one that's, the Holy Spirit says, come on, wake up, wake up. Now lace your fingers together. And that's called the new birth, the new creation. Your spirit man was born again, rejoined to the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Whew, glory. Okay, that'll make me get happy. You just can't help but get happy when you begin to see that. What does this mean? It means everything. It means that everything that God has and everything that God is in you. Now, I didn't say you were experiencing it. We know that may not be so. But the character of God, that is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, I fully believe it's in there. It's in your nature. It's in your nature. You have a new nature now. A God nature in you. The gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the what? Somebody help me. The gifts of the what? Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit. Well, if they come from the Holy Spirit and you have the Holy Spirit in you, guess what? Every gift or manifestation of the Holy Spirit, it's potentially there. And, you know, we tend to think about God's nature. Well, I believe God is righteous. Hallelujah. Bless His holy name. I believe God is holy. And we'll go through these different character qualities of what God is. He's omniscient. Omnipresent, omni-everything,
omnivision. God is everything. But very rarely will you ever hear anybody amplify on this fact, God is successful. But He is. So that tells me that you have the success potential, the success nature of God in you as a believer. Go with me to Ephesians. Are you learning something? Well, I'll tell you what, this will revolutionize your thinking. It'll revolutionize your life when you begin to get hold of God's kind of success. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's just look at several verses here. And let's begin with verse 22. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation. Now, that word conversation in the King James would be better translated behavior or lifestyle. It's really not talking about what you say. That's part of it. But a better translation, like the New American... Does anybody have the New American Standard or other versions? NIV, what does the NIV say there where it says put off the former conversation or behavior of life or lifestyle? Does it say something to that effect? There you go. The former way of life. So let's read it that way. That you put off concerning the former way of life the old man. Please circle that phrase, the old man. That you put off concerning the former behavior of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now watch this. Mark it. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your what? It's always going to get back to the soulish realm. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Write that down. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. If you want to have God's success, whether it's character success, organizational success, the gifts of the Spirit, financial success, family success, it's going to deal with the way you think. That's why in our culture, everybody wonders, why does our culture seem so out of control? Why is it people have gotten so crazy, you know, anymore? It didn't used to be this way. There was always crazy people, but you say that there's more. Why is our culture so perverse? I'll tell you why. Because the communication level in our culture has gone off the graph. It's so exponential. You got, you know, 109 channels on TV now to keep people occupied. You got all kind of radio stations. I mean, it's programming the way we think, and we become what we think. Garbage in equals garbage out. God's word in equals God's results out. And so he says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now mark it. And that you put on. Everybody say put on. Put on the new man. Circle the phrase the new man. See? That's the Holy Spirit and your spirit combined. That's the new nature. Put on the new man, which after God, the King James says is, but that's not the best translation. The best translation of verse 24 there is that you put on the new man, which after God has been created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, why am I saying this? Look at me. I'm not trying to improve my nature. Forget that. I'm not trying to improve my nature. What my job is to renew my soulish realm. Are you hearing me? Christianity, I'm just here to tell you, Christianity is not a self-help program where you're trying to improve your nature. If you've been thinking that way, you've been thinking wrong. Christianity is when God's nature comes and takes up residence in the believer, and then we begin to yield to that in our soulish realm and in our actions. But the truth is, God has changed your nature. God has changed your nature. Now, I used to be into this erroneous teaching. And if I step on some sacred ground in your life here, just be open. Would everybody say I'm open? So, you know, I doubt you're going to agree with me on everything. And I doubt I would agree with you on everything, but we can love each other. But just be open to the way I have come to see this. I used to be under this erroneous thinking and teaching that you've got two natures in you if you're a believer. You don't. You have one nature, and that is the born-again nature of God in you. I used to come into this teaching, well, I'll tell you, you got a mean dog in you, and you got a good dog in you. And whichever dog you go, they're in there fighting. Yeah, they're in there fighting. Whichever dog you feed, that's the one that's going to win. Starve the bad dog. Feed the good dog. You got these dogs rushing around inside of you. And it's kind of like, have you ever seen the movie called The Hulk? where it would have it on the TV. It would show the nice side of the guy and the mean side of the guy. And it's kind of, you know, you go through your Christian life as a schizophrenic like that, just like, you know, I'm really spiritual. You know, you really don't know who you are. I'm here to tell you who you are is the new man. Romans 6. I'm going to prove this to you. At least stimulate you enough to search it out on your own. Romans 6. Now, so I can just hear you thinking, then why, Jason, that sounds really good, but why do I have a tendency to sin? Ah, that's something the Bible calls flesh. That's not the same thing as your nature. They're not interchangeable. And when you read them that way, you'll get in trouble. Yes, we have in our physical body something called indwelling sin. That's why we must have resurrected bodies. My body is defiled. And in one passage, Paul says he wants to put off this vile body. He talks about it in that way. And he came to realize that the resurrection was going to complete the putting back together process. See, my nature has been changed. My soul is being changed. And my body will one day be changed. And I will again be a whole man walking about around on this earth. But in the meantime, watch this. If you go through life thinking you've got two natures in you, you're going to get awfully confused and mixed up because you don't know what's the real you. And it's really a cop-out. Well, sorry, honey, that I slapped you upside the head. It was just my old man jumping out of there. Couldn't help myself. It's my nature. Slap you upside the head. Well, that's a real cop-out. You can help it. That's not your nature. That's just your unrenewed soulish realm that needs to yield to the new nature of God in you. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Look at Romans 6, verse 6. Now, I don't want to linger too long on this, but I do want to just touch on it. Romans 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man, and a better translation instead of is was, knowing this, that our old man, please mark it, was crucified with him. Now, there's never been a person that's been crucified that could do much to hurt anybody else. I mean, honey, when think about it. When you are nailed up there on the cross, I mean, you're not going to come down and give somebody too much of a problem. Are you hearing me? Paul says, we know this. Everybody say, we know this. Now, a lot of Christians don't know this. That's why I'm mentioning this. But your old man was put to death. Crucified means put to death. Jesus is not still crucified, folks. Huh? And he's comparing this to Jesus, water baptism, which is death and resurrection. That's the comparison. He's saying, just like Jesus was crucified. And further down he says, just like Jesus was raised from the dead, so you too, your old man, was crucified, and now you are raised in newness of life. What's he talking about there? He's talking about my nature. Watch this. My nature that was dead unto God, that deadness has been crucified, and it's been joined to God, and I am now a new man. I can't be both alive and dead. My spirit is now alive unto God. That's my new man. And so when you think of it that way, it really helps you to get a handle on it. The nature, write this down. The nature, when we talk about your nature, we're referring to the condition of your human spirit. I'm not referring to your soulish realm, which is called flesh. Galatians talks about the flesh, and it's really talking about the unrenewed soulish realm that we all have to deal with. But when I talk about your nature, if you remember from Ephesians when we just read it, it didn't say put off the old man. It said put off the former lifestyle of the old man. The old man's already been crucified, but there's still some of those old memory banks. You follow me? Floating around in there. But when we talk about your nature, this will help you to write this down. When we talk about your nature, we're talking about the condition of your human spirit. And it can't be both alive and dead. It's either alive or dead. And for the Christian, your spirit, your human spirit has been joined to the Holy Spirit, recreated. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I'm alive in God. Now my job is to begin to yield to that. Did that help anybody? Priority key number 3. We're going to go through these other two rather quickly. Priority key number 3. See, it's one thing to say, yes, I believe it's God's will for me to succeed. I need to be like God. It's another thing to say, well, yes, okay, I believe I've got that nature of God in me. Priority key number 3 is this. You must begin to see yourself as a success in God. And this involves that renewing of the mind process. You must begin to see yourself as a success in God. You'd be amazed how many Christians don't see themselves as a success. They see themselves the way their daddy raised them. You're no good. You're stupid. You're ignorant. You'll never amount to anything. You know, children are raised like that. I mean, as horrifying as it may seem, there's parents that actually tell their children they're stupid. Please, if you don't learn anything else, learn this, parents. Always separate the behavior of your child from your child. They are not stupid. Maybe what they did was stupid. They are not stupid. Amen? Don't label people with the words of your mouth. Your words have creative power and they will go in like little time bombs and they'll explode in their adult life. But it's one thing to say, yeah, I've got God's success nature. It's another. Let's ask this question. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a loser or a winner? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a... Well, I'll tell you, my nature is just explosive. Why would you say something like that? Your nature is Jesus. Well, Jason, I'll tell you, I see myself... I'll always have to be on Valium, because my mama, she kind of had mental and emotional problems and her mama did, and it's just kind of, I've got, some of her genes running around in me now, and I think that's just the way I am. Bless God, you've got Jesus genes in you now. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? And as I said, this really gets into that renewing of the mind process, the putting on. Go back with me to, let's go to Psalm 1. Instead of going back to Joshua, we didn't look at Psalm, I alluded to it, but let's just let that be our one verse. On this. Again, I could spend on each one of these priority keys, I could make a four-part series of the four priority keys of the hub of the wheel. We're still in the hub of the wheel talking about God's success nature in you. But let's look at the key here. The key here is what the Bible calls meditation. Everyone say meditation. Please notice it does not say medication. Amen. I had one friend, he said that he got up in his church and in the old denominational days, and he said, let's bow our heads for a few moments of silent meditation. He said he got mixed up one day and said, let's bow our heads for a few moments of silent medication. And that's the time that everybody just kind of, have you ever been in those meetings where everybody just kind of, they just kind of drop their heads and they're supposed to be meditating. They're not meditating. They're just kind of rubbing their eyebrows or something, they're just kind of waiting for the guy to get through. But there is something called meditation. Everybody say meditation. And this gets into, I alluded in this tape set, called imagination. Meditation is related to your imagination. Meditation is more than just casual thinking about it. Meditation is more than just reading the Bible. Meditation is when you begin to picture and imagine the effects of that word in your life. And so Joshua, when he heard God say, be strong and courageous, he didn't meditate on it and see himself as a little wimp out there. He saw himself as a mighty warrior for God, capable of going against Jericho, capable of going against Ai, capable of going against the giants, because God was with him. He saw himself that way. Now look at this. Psalm 1. Just a few more minutes and we'll be just about through here. Psalms 1. And look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the Word of God. And his law, in his law, please mark this, doth he meditate. Circle the word meditate. He meditates day and night. Please notice it doesn't say he reads it. Please notice it doesn't say he thinks about it occasionally. It says he meditates. How do you see yourself? Priority key number 3. You must begin to see yourself as a success in God. I just got back from teaching at Christ for the Nations Bible Institute in Dallas, Texas. Over 1,000 students. Do you realize the privilege that is to stand in front of 1,000 students? They're there because they want to be there. They're there because they're going to go out, many of them be missionaries, some of them be pastors, some of them be evangelists. I mean, to be able to stand up and teach in a, and I hope you understand the spirit I'm saying this in, to stand up and teach lay people that some are interested and some aren't, you don't really know who's what, because everybody kind of has that polite look on their face. That's one thing. To go and stand in front of people that are paying money to go to a school so they can become somebody in God. That's a privilege. It really is. And I was standing there and I was teaching them. And I began to challenge them this way. I said, how do you see yourself? If God's called you to be a missionary, start seeing yourself in your thinking as a missionary. Start seeing yourself in Guatemala Or start seeing yourself in Thailand. Or start seeing yourself wherever God's called you. See yourself there and see yourself doing a good job of it. You business people, I want to challenge you. If you're in real estate or you're in sales or insurance or marketing or whatever it may be, if you're an engineer, start seeing yourself a success in that. Why? Because you're so good. No, because that nature, it's back to God. He gets the credit. It's the nature of God is going to be operating through you. True story. I was in the Philippines a number of years ago, and a man named Rudy Trigo, he is a Filipino, he told me this story out of his own mouth. He said, Jason, he said, many years ago, I saw myself as a loser. I was a Christian. I was born again. But how many of you know there's a lot of born again people that are failing? They'll get to heaven, but in this life, they're struggling and they're failing. And that's not God's best. And he said, Jason, John Osteen, how many of you ever heard of John Osteen? So John Osteen was coming through our area in the Philippines. This was before John was a pastor. He was an evangelist for many years. And he said he was conducting these outdoor mass crusades. And he said, man, people were getting saved just by the scores, by the hundreds, by the thousands. He said, I saw people healed every night. I saw devils crying out of people. John would command those devils, you know, in the name of Jesus come out. People would go through contortions and have fits, I guess you'd say. I was just, you know, in awe. And so I kept saying to John Osteen, now this is Rudy telling me years later. I kept telling John Osteen, John, you're such a great man of God. Thank you for coming to our country and blessing our country. We need you here, Brother Osteen, but I'm just a poor Filipino. Oh, we need your ministry here because we're just poor Filipinos. And he kept saying that. Oh, kept complimenting Brother Osteen, but he said, I wouldn't realize I was doing this. See, this is the thing. A lot of us, we think ourselves into defeat and failure because we have these failure loops. We're programmed, and we don't even realize we're thinking that way. Well, shucks, we could never own a house like that. I mean, you know, not us. Sure is a nice house, but we couldn't own it. Why not? Well, I'd like to go to that school, but I'm afraid we just can't afford it. You ever hear anybody talk like that? Well, why are you listening to your fears? Why should we listen to our fears? Well, I'd like to be on the radio, but you know, I tell you, it's awful expensive to get on the radio. I just don't believe we could do that. Why not? We've got God living in us. And he said it one too many times. Oh, Brother Osteen, we just thank you, but we're just poor Filipinos. And how many of you know there's a place like Dr. Dobson talks about tough love? There's a place for tough love. It's not always proper. Just say, you poor little Filipino. You are a mess, aren't you? And you do need us. Finally, John Osteen just turned around to him one day and just said, shut up! I don't want to hear any more about that poor Filipino stuff. You've got the same Jesus living in you. You've got the same Holy Bible that I do. Full of the same promises. The same Spirit of God. I don't want to hear any more about this poor Filipino stuff. I said, Rudy, how'd that make you feel? He said, I really felt like a poor Filipino then. And he began to tell the story. He said, I went back to my home that night after the crusade. And he said, I was mad. He said, I was just mad. How dare that man talk to me like that and yell at me like that? He said, doesn't he realize I'm a believer just like he is? Talk to me that way. Doesn't he realize Jesus lives inside of me and he has no business talking to somebody that Jesus lives inside of that way? I've got the same Bible he has. Doesn't he realize? He said, I preached myself right into agreement with everything that Brother Osteen has said. Now, the reason I'm telling that, listen, is because I'm not making this up. I stood there in front of this Filipino brother. He told me that was the point in his life where he began to drastically change on the outside. At salvation, he had changed on the inside, but because he had stinking thinking. He had stinking thinking. He wasn't changing on the outside. He was just a poor Filipino struggling through life. He said, I began to see myself like Brother Osteen. I began to see myself having crusades. I'm not going to translate for him anymore. I'll preach him. He said, I'm not going to have him cast the devils out. I'll cast them out. This man has started, without exaggeration, in fact, if anything, I'm understating the case. This man has started hundreds of churches in the southern part of the Philippines, And when he told me that, he was telling me that in his big, beautiful Bible training center where he trains Filipino nationals to pastor their own people, evangelize their own people. And it all goes back to a point in time where he began to see himself as the success that God had for him. Is that powerful or what? What do you meditate on? What do you picture and imagine? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself always barely getting by, or do you see yourself making it? That's going to determine whether this thing can be released in your life or not. Released in your life or not. And it's going to be through the power of meditation. Priority key number four, and there will not be any verses with this one because I might give you one, but we've really already covered it. Priority key number four, write this down. And this leads us right into tonight. The fourth priority key to God's kind of success is begin yielding yourself to God's ability. Now, back to the diagram, and I think you'll see this. So far, we've spent the entire session on God's success nature in you. Realizing that God's a God of success, He wants you to be successful. That nature is in you. You've got to begin to meditate that way. But then you've got to begin to release. Do you see these little arrows going outward from the hub? These little arrows indicate the release of God's potential. The release of God's character. We're going to be talking about character keys tonight. The release of God's power, that is the gifts of the Spirit. We'll be talking about that. Those are things that must be manifested in your life. And then organizational keys, that is organizing your life, having some discipline in your life. There's a lot of people that are failing because they're just not disciplined. They can't get to work on time. They can release the ability of God to get to work on time. How many believe that? If God can rise from the dead, I believe He can get you to work on time. Amen? And you can be a success. Write this verse down and we're through. 1 Timothy. Some of you can quote it. 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy it is. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Does anybody quote it? For God hath not given us what? But of what? Now, if you think about that verse describes that diagram right there. God has not given you a spirit of failure. He's not given you a spirit of fear. He has given you His Spirit. And that Spirit will manifest itself in power, the power keys. Love, the character keys. And sound mind, that's thinking as God would think, organizing as God would organize. That summarizes really the entire diagram. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. What kind of spirit has He given us? Spirit of success, victory, resurrection, power, love, and sound mind. Let's stand to our feet.